With your Bible open to Daniel chapter 2, I shall begin reading at verse 1 after a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the prophecy of Daniel. We thank Thee that it has survived the critical analysis of liberal scholarship, so-called, of all the critics, of all the skeptics, and all of the doubters through the ages. It is our prayer tonight that these wonderful and basic truths will be implanted within our hearts and minds, that we might know the plan and program that Thou dost have for all the ages in the book of Daniel. And dear Lord, we pray if there be those without the Savior tonight, that they might come to know Him. If there be those who are seeking the place of worship and Thou hast led them to this place, may they make their decision for church membership. Whatever the needs are in every heart and life, may they be supplied through Jesus Christ our Lord. For we ask these things in His name and for His sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Daniel chapter 2, I begin reading at verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show thee interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that ask such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven, that concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast made known unto us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, "Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." When I began preparation for the second chapter of the book of Daniel, it was my primary and first intent to cover the entire chapter in one night. I have heard of preachers who march up and down their studies wondering what they're going to preach on next Sunday. But I, in my study this week, wondered how on earth can I get it all in. So I have decided that I will take three messages in the second chapter. Tonight, a dream and a dreamer. The next message will be a panoramic view of human history, the times of the Gentiles. And the third message, a mystical stone, the kingdom of Christ. I pray that I will, in these three messages, cover the second chapter of the book of Daniel. We have already noted that Daniel is the most outstanding of the Old Testament prophets, that he has suffered more at the hands of critics than any other of the prophetic voices. We have noted that Daniel is the key to all Old Testament prophecy, and that he parallels John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos in the book of the Revelation. Tonight, I call to your attention three things in my message, A Dream and a Dreamer. First, I want you to note the forgotten dream. Now, dreams can be funny things. The experts tell us that everybody dreams. I understand that everybody dreams, but The reason we sometimes think that we do not dream is because we cannot remember what we have dreamed. Authorities tell us that we dream from 4 to 6 dreams every night that last from 15 to 20 minutes apiece. There are two ways to observe dreams. One, the electroencephalograph, which is a machine that is attached to the brain. And while the patient or the subject is sleeping, when the wave or brain wavelengths go in a certain pattern, the experts know that the person is dreaming. That's how they know how many dreams and how long they last, and the fact that every normal person dreams. The second way is they watch the eyeballs of the person who is asleep. Now that would be interesting, wouldn't it? You see, a person who dreams usually dreams in technicolor. And they are looking, while their eyes are closed, they are looking at the dream. And consequently, underneath the eyelids, the eyeballs are moving in all directions. Don't think it's strange because you dream. It is a natural phenomena of the human mind. God has many ways in which He reveals Himself and His will and His way. One of these ways is through dreams. We must never question the will and the way and the wisdom of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 11 at verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways are past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath first given to Him, or been His counselor, or given to Him that it should be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. So let it be." God has chosen dreams to reveal His way, His will, His work, His program, and His plan for the ages. It was in a dream that God spoke to Jacob of old. It was in a dream that God spoke to Joseph. It was in a dream that God spoke to Abimelech. It was in a dream that God spoke to Pharaoh. It was in a dream that God spoke to Solomon, the king of Israel. It is in a dream that God speaks to Nebuchadnezzar, this mighty monarch of the Neo-Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar, strangely enough, takes on for himself the title King of Kings. That is a title that is reserved only for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the King of all kings, and the Lord of lords. Nebuchadnezzar built the hanging gardens of Babylon to please his wife, who was from Persia, that she might feel at home in the barrenness of Babylon. It became one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. Nebuchadnezzar ruled from 606 to 562 BC, 44 years as the head of the monarch of the Babylonian Empire. He is the most mentioned of the pagan kings in the Bible. He is the subject of prophecy in Jeremiah, in Isaiah, and in Daniel, and in many other books of prophecy. His name comes from the word Nebo. It means protected by Nebo, and Nebo is the god of science and learning among the Babylonians. Now, the first verse tells us that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. Notice it is plural. 4 to 6 dreams every night. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. Perhaps even a better word would be a nightmare. The word mare used to connote evil, in the ancient Anglo-Saxon rendering of the word, and the root word means crusher, or one who crushes. So generally speaking, when one awakens from a nightmare, he feels that he's being crushed. Did you ever have that experience? I had one the other night. But you wouldn't know the interpretation of it, so I'm not going to tell it to you. But this dream frightened Nebuchadnezzar. He was horrified. He was terrified. He was fearful. He was troubled. He was afraid because of the dream that he had dreamed. He was mostly afraid of what was going to happen hereafter. You see, he swiftly came to power because he ruled 3 or 4 years with his father, Nabopolassar. And when his father was deposed through death, he took over immediately as a very young man. When he had this dream of this colossal figure that we shall study next week in our second message on this second chapter, that great colossal image frightened him. He was afraid for his power and for his position. When he was awakened from this dream, then his heart and his mind and his soul were troubled. We think of Nebuchadnezzar living in the long ago, the 6th century before Christ, and he did. But beloved, Nebuchadnezzars are with us tonight. We have seen him in the march of history. Some of you remember back as long as the turn of the century. At the close of the 19th century and the opening of the 20th century, the modernists, now they call themselves liberals, kind of dressing it up a little bit, the modernists were riding the horse of "In Comes the Kingdom." Some of you remember this. You heard some of their messages. You read some of their sermons. They said the kingdom is about to be ushered in. Then came that awesome, awful Holocaust of World War I. And our president, Woodrow Wilson, said, "This is the war to end all wars." And then came 1939 and World War II. And we defeated Hitler, only to be thrown into the hands of Stalin. And then Stalin was removed, only to be thrown into the hands of a Khrushchev. And Khrushchev was removed only to be thrown into the hands of a Brezhnev. In the Pacific theater of World War II, we sent countless men into that area to try to liberate China. And though we've had ping-pong diplomacy with China, we are facing a grave enemy in Red China tonight. So, we have been living in a world of horrible dreams all of this century. World War I, World War II, the Korean conflict, the Vietnam War. It has been one constant nightmare, one constant bad dream that we've lived in since the turn of the century when the modernists were proclaiming, "Look out, the kingdom is about to be ushered in." That's postmillennialism. We are premillennialists. We believe Christ will come and then establish his kingdom upon the earth. And that's what the book teaches. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, and he could not remember the dream. And it terrified him. It horrified him. So what did he do? He called for the wise men, the magicians, the magi, the incantationists, the soothsayers, the interpreters of dreams. Remember that Babylon was known for its wise men. Never before in history were there men any wiser than those in Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar turned to the intellectuals of his day. And they sorely disappointed him. Tonight, many are turning to the intelligentsia and to the wisdom of this world to find the answers. But I'm here to tell you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that the wisdom of this world does not have the answer. The answer is in the Word of God, the Bible. We must not look to the intellectuals. We must look to God for the answer. We must look within the pages of this wonderful book to get the answer to our dilemma tonight. And we're in a dilemma. I know in one measure we've never had it so good as we're having it tonight in our country. But beloved, there is a cloud over us. There is a threat. There is a danger. There is a darkness. There is a heaviness. And our politicians are baffled. And our intellectuals are baffled. And our economists are baffled. And our men of wisdom are baffled. Our scientists are baffled. Our ecologists are baffled. Beloved, the answer is in the Word of God. Our hope as Christians tonight is what we've been singing about, and what the gentleman played about, and what Brother Weehunt sang about, and what the choir sang about. The home over there. It will be worth it all when we get there to see Jesus Christ, when the trials of life are over and this battle is fought and won. We shall be victors, not victims. And when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown. Our hope is in the coming of Christ. We in vain turn to the wisdom of this world, just like Nebuchadnezzar. They stood before him. "We know it all," they said. "Tell me the dream." "Well, you tell us the dream, and we'll give you the interpretation." "Ah, but the king said, you are stalling for time. Whatever this was in this dream will soon happen to me, and you will save your neck by just stalling for time. Tell me the dream, or else you'll be cut into pieces and pulled limb from limb, and your houses will be made rubble and rubbish and dunghill." But they could not answer. Why, they said to Nebuchadnezzar, "This is the most unheard of thing in the world. There's not a man upon the earth that can tell you the dream. If you tell us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation." But Nebuchadnezzar was adamant. He stood his ground. He decreed that they give him first the dream and then the interpretation thereof. But they said, "O king, this is a rare thing. This is an uncommon thing, an unheard of thing, that you would demand of us the dream. If we but knew the dream, we are sure we could tell you the interpretation." Beloved, when we turn to the wise, to the intellectualism of our day, we're always disappointed. They don't. I repeat, they don't have the answer. Well, after calling for the wise men and being disappointed, Nebuchadnezzar issued a decree that all the wise men should die. This included Daniel. He had gone to the college of Nebuchadnezzar, had passed the course, had come out in the top graduate of the school. And next to him, his three companions. And if the wise men of Babylon are destroyed, Daniel will be destroyed, because he was discovered to be 10 times smarter than all the wise men of Babylon. So this is an attempt, I believe, on the part of the devil to destroy Daniel. If Daniel is destroyed and the dream goes uninterpreted and unrevealed, then we do not have God's plan and program for the ages, because in the Old Testament, the only book that gives it to us is Daniel. Well, we have a dream and a dreamer. The dreamer is Nebuchadnezzar. The dream is a horrible nightmare that he does not remember. But there is enough in it that he does remember that suggests to him that something calamitous is going to happen. He must have the interpretation. In the second place, I speak to you of the famous prayer meeting. It is recorded in verse 14 through verse 18. They went to Daniel's house. They knocked on the door. "Mr. Daniel, we've come to kill you." Well, now that's some greeting, isn't it? The king has issued a decree that all the wise men of Babylon be put to death. And Daniel said, what's your hurry? Why is it such a hasty thing? And so Arioch, the king's captain of his guard, of his bodyguard, of his personal bodyguard, said to Daniel, and he revealed to him what had happened, the dream, and nobody could interpret it, and nobody could tell the king what it was, and in spite and in anger and in fury, he has issued a decree that all the wise men be put to death. And Daniel says, take me to your king, and I will give him the interpretation. What faith! Why, he didn't even know the dream. But he steps out on faith to say, I will give him the interpretation. So he goes before the king, as we read in these verses. And the king gives him a space of time. And what does Daniel do? He goes and gets his three friends. And he calls for a prayer meeting. He calls for a prayer meeting. Daniel could have prayed by himself. But beloved, there is something about a concerted prayer. There is fellowship. There is communion. There is unity in a concerted prayer. I believe we ought to pray individually, but I believe we ought to pray collectively too. I read in the book of Acts that Peter was in prison. But the church was in prayer. Before the church of the New Testament, before this church, before any church will ever get on its feet, it must first get on its knees. They prayed. A concerted prayer. There is power in prayer. Even J. Edgar Hoover said, the most forceful, the most powerful force in the universe tonight is prayer. Prayer changes things. Prayer will do something for this church that nothing else will do. It will do something for your life that nothing else will do. The powerhouse is always there. So push the button labeled prayer. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. More things than this world could ever be aware of, or could ever dream of, are wrought by prayer. Daniel and his companions prayed. They didn't sit down and say, well, what are we going to do about this? Hananiah could have spoken up and said, well, I know a good way to escape. We can just run from the king. That won't work. Michelle said, well, maybe we can dream up something ourselves and just tell him anything just to save our necks. But that won't work. Azariah, have you any word? No, just to be honest with you, I don't know what to do. But Daniel said, let's pray. Nebuchadnezzar took his trouble to bed with him. Daniel took it to God in prayer. And that makes a difference. And they prayed through that night. My, what a prayer meeting that must have been. There was trouble. There was a threat. There was a decree that they'd be put to death. But they prayed to the God of heaven that he would show them mercy and give them the interpretation of the dream. You know, beloved, the difference between spiritual infancy and spiritual maturity is how we react in the hour of trial and stress and burdens and problems and difficulties. It's not what happens to us. It's how we react to it that really counts. They prayed, and they got an answer. And God revealed to them the dream and the secret. And Daniel did not cease to praise God. Some of us pray like Christians, we ask like Christians, and then we thank God like atheists. When God gives us something, we never stop to thank him about it, for it. But they praised God for the things that he had done. And that brings me to my third thought, the fabulous revelation. I see in verses 20 through 22 a sevenfold revelation of God. Number one, wisdom and might are His. Number two, He changeth the times and the seasons. Number three, He removeth kings and setteth up kings. Number four, He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Number five, He revealeth the deep and secret things. Number six, He knoweth what is in the darkness. And number seven, the light dwelleth with Him. A sevenfold revelation of the greatness of God. In answer to that prayer, God revealed to Daniel, as He promised over in chapter 1 He would do, He revealed to Daniel the dream and the interpretation of it. And I think there are three lessons that we ought to learn from what we've discussed tonight. Number one, in the time of wrath, God remembers mercy. The captives are over in Babylon. The kingdom of Judah has been threatened. The temple, the city of Jerusalem, these have been threatened. The people, a part of them, over in captivity. But God remembers mercy, even in the time of wrath. Yonder on the Isle of Patmos is John, the beloved apostle, writing of the things to come. He's an exile. He's banished away from his homeland. But in the time of wrath, God remembers mercy. The second lesson we need to learn, that God brings to nothing the wisdom of this world. I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 18, that the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I will bring to naught the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after knowledge. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto all who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Amen. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, not many mighty men, not many noble men after the flesh are called. For God hath chosen the foolish things to confound the things which are wise. And God hath chosen the weak things to bring to naught the mighty, that all flesh might glory in Him. God brings to naught the wisdom of this world. James says in his third chapter that the wisdom of the earth is sensual and devilish. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom from above. Thank God we have it revealed in this word. And then we have a great exclamation from James in his second chapter. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men freely and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Isn't that simple enough? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God brings to naught the wisdom of this world. The third lesson that we need to learn: God saves the lost because of the righteous. Amen. I read over in the book of Genesis, if God could have found 10 righteous men in Sodom, he would have spared that city. I read in the second chapter of Daniel that God spared the wicked wise men of Babylon because of Daniel, the righteous, the prophet of God. Daniel said, "Wait, do not destroy the wise men. I will tell you the interpretation." God saves the wicked, the unrighteous, because of the righteous. When I think of that, I cannot help but thinking that because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God has saved us. Unrighteous, sinful, lustful, unclean, sensual, full of all of the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and yet because of the righteous Christ, he has saved us. I have a footnote to my message and I'm through. The world owes to the church a great debt tonight. Let me let you in on a little secret. If it were not for faithful believers here and there and yonder and over there, the judgment of Almighty God would fall on this earth tonight. Amen. We are holding it together, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. We as believers are withholding the wrath of Almighty God. Amen. And when the church is raptured out, the wrath of God is going to fall full force upon the earth. Just in case we don't meet together next Sunday, I want to just remind you of one thing. The wrath of God will not come until we have met him in the air.
Amen.
I believe and I preach a pre-tribulation coming. Amen. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes and takes us out, the wrath of a righteous God will fall in full fury upon the earth. A dream and a dreamer. We shall continue, the Lord willing. Well, maybe next Sunday morning, a panoramic view of human history. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, tonight we truly thank thee for the prophecy of Daniel. We're thankful, dear Lord, because we have the hope that we do not have to undergo this awesome wrath, the crushing of the Gentile powers that we shall deal with in the future. Dear God, we're glad tonight that we are safe in the arms of Jesus, that we have been bundled up by his marvelous, matchless grace. And we know tonight, live or die, sink or swim, survive or perish, in prosperity, in poverty, in sickness, in health, in life, in death, for time, for eternity, we are safe in him. Dear Lord, I pray tonight, if there be one outside the confines of thy marvelous grace, who has not yet tasted the heavenly gift, who has not yet been saved, may they come tonight to trust him. For those who feel that they need to come and answer the call that even went forth this morning, help wanted, may they come tonight about an altar of prayer. For those who need to come and want to come and are led of thy Spirit to come into the fellowship of this body of believers, may they come even tonight. Is our prayer in Jesus' name.